A few years after my parents died, I was talking to one of my brothers on the phone, and I don't remember all of the details of our conversation. I think I was giving him some sort of update on life in college or something like that. And at one point in the conversation, my brother stopped, and he said, "You're a bit of a miracle. You know that, right? Given your situation, your story could have turned out very, very differently." Well, how are you supposed to respond to something like that? Gee, thanks. And while I didn't know how to respond to my brother's comments, I knew that I needed to give them some credence. Because my brother had spent a number of years working closely with youth in the juvenile justice system. And so he had heard many different stories and seen many different situations that were in some ways similar to my situation, having either lost a parent or both parents. And for some of those individuals, their stories did turn out very differently than mine. And so again, I wanted to give his words some credence. And so I began asking this question of, what about my story, what about my situation was unique? And the more that I sat with this question, the clearer it became that there was nothing super miraculous about me. And so the thing that was unique about my story, my situation, had to have been beyond myself. And so I kept sitting with this question of, what about my story? What about my situation was unique? And over time, it became clearer and clearer that the thing that was unique about my story, the thing that was unique about my situation, was the community that I had found myself in. See, after my parents had died, I moved in with one of my brothers and sister-in-laws, and I just experienced radical hospitality there. They opened up their home. They basically gave me their basement. They said, "Our home is your home. We want you to feel like you have a place to belong this year." And if you've ever had a 17-year-old boy living with you, you know that that's a major sacrifice, and rarely did I ever hear them say that. And at the same time, we were trying to figure out where I was going to go to school, because moving homes meant moving schools, and so there was a private Catholic school down the road that seemed like the best fit for this season of life. After hearing my story, they said, "We hear your story, we honor your story, and we want you to be part of our community. So pay what you can and we'll cover the cost. Don't worry about it. We don't want finances to be the thing that stops you from being here." And at that same time, we were going to a church that had a community or a congregational life that I had yet to experience up to that point in my life. It's a really good youth group filled with people my age that would become some of my good friends throughout that season. There was a youth pastor that took me under his wing, and there were really generous people in the congregation that came up to my brother and said things like, "We know football is really important to Sean this year. We also know it's expensive, so if there's anything that he needs and you guys can't afford it, let us know." And then they put the cherry on top, which is always really nice with any financial offer, and they said, "And if you don't, we'll be really offended." See, as I reflected on what was unique about my story, I centered around this idea of it being my community. And as I thought about my community, I recognized that it was filled with all sorts of things like generosity and graciousness and compassion and hospitality and just a general openness to something new. Because it's not every day that like a 17-year-old newly or recently orphaned boy enters into your life, right? But people were really open to that. Now, as you think about your life and your story and your situation, what are some of the decisive moments along the way? And as you think about your story, your life, your situation, and some of the decisive moments along the way, what type of community did you find yourself in? Who were the people that surrounded you during that time? And how did they shape the trajectory of your life? Maybe you found yourself in a really good community. Maybe you had a group of friends that said, "We're in this with you. We're going to journey through this with you." Maybe your community was your family that said that this is what family does. Or maybe you found yourself in a really good church community that said that this is the church at her best. And these were people that were willing to walk with you, journey with you, be a sounding board as you processed these decisions, these moments in life. You found yourself cared for, supported with really generous, gracious people. And maybe despite your best efforts, they were willing and able to pull out the best version of yourself in that season. Or maybe you didn't find yourself in a good community, but maybe a poor community. And you recognize that they weren't very supportive and maybe didn't encourage you to make the best decisions. And you found your judgment hindered during that season. Or maybe you lacked any sort of community at all. And in those decisive moments, you felt really lonely, really isolated, and lacking any support. Now, regardless of the type of community that we had, whether it was good, bad, or non-existent, I think we can all acknowledge the vital role that community plays in our lives and shaping the trajectory of our lives. Now, given all of this, I don't think it's any sort of coincidence that the very first thing that we're told after the dramatic events of Pentecost is about the type of community that was being formed around those who had dedicated their lives around the way of Jesus. So as we looked at last week, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we have the chaotic, dramatic events of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God is poured out upon the believers as they're gathered together. And there's these chaotic, dramatic events that take place, and some are looking with awe and wonder, and others are looking with suspicion and assume that they're inebriated. And Peter stands up in this dramatic fashion and begins to recite this these scriptures and tries to offer up an explanation and justification for what just happened and begins to point us into this reality that we are in the last days. And we're told that the group of people listening, that some responded with awe and wonder and were cut to the heart and said, "Peter, what must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized and join in on the way of Jesus and be saved." Now, the very next line in the story that Luke, our author, tells us is this. He says those who had now began journeying together in the way of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have a synopsis of life in the community of this early church. We get a summary of how they lived their shared life together. And what we have in this synopsis and the summary are like these four pillars, if you will. These four pillars or maybe four movements of their shared life together. These things that they devoted themselves to in this shared life that they were living. So these four movements are, first one being the apostles' teaching. So you have the apostles, those that lived with Jesus, those that walked with Jesus, those that learned directly from Jesus. And these were the ones who experienced the resurrected Jesus. And they come and they share what they had learned from Jesus. Likewise, they're also like rereading their scriptures through the lens of Jesus, and they're processing and discovering all of these new things. And they come and they offer this up to the community as well. This is the first movement. Then we have the second movement, which is fellowship, which is like out of all of like the top words in like the Christian bubble, this is like right up there at the top, right? Nobody outside of a Christian community talks about fellowship, right? So if you're not familiar with the word fellowship, or it's not a word that does much for you, it means simply like community. But it's not community as in like a group of people that have like some sort of vague shared identity, but rather the Greek word that gets translated as fellowship carries with it the connotations of like corporate partners. So you can imagine like a business or a corporation where you have those that hold stock, right? And that means that they have say in what happens, but they also have something at stake in what happens. And this is the image that we get in the second movement of what they devoted themselves to, that there's almost like this corporate partnership that's happening in the community of the early church, that everybody has a say, but they also have a stake in what happens. Now, the third movement here is the breaking of bread. So, like, eating. And you can imagine, like, most people eat three meals a day, right? And so, they take this average, ordinary, mundane thing of life, and they said that even this is part of this community, even this is part of the shared life together. Now, if you're going to feed like 3,000 people, the quickest way to do that is a good old-fashioned carry-in, right? Which shows that the early church obviously had very deep Mennonite roots, which is a joke, by the way. They weren't Mennonite. That wouldn't come for another couple hundred years later. Anyways, a carry-in of some sort of potluck, people bringing food, their resources, the things that they had, so that others could eat and join in on this breaking of bread together. Now, the fourth movement, the prayers. Now, you'll notice this isn't just prayers, but it's the prayers. If it were just prayers, this would mean like everybody has their own approach to prayer. I have my approach to prayer. You have your approach to prayer. But it says the prayers, which means that this is like some sort of like specific prayers. Now, some have suggested that these were probably like Jewish prayers, traditional Jewish prayers, because these were Jewish people. Now, what this means is that there was a sense of unity and togetherness as they thought about their formation. As I thought about walking in the way of Jesus, there was a united togetherness about how they were going to be shaped and formed in the image of Jesus. So here we have like the synopsis of the daily life within the early church. But even more than just a synopsis of the life in the early church, I think there's something more specific here. And what we see in this life of the early church are a group of individuals who are giving of themselves to one another for the good of one another. We have a group of people giving of themselves to one another for the good of one another. And I think that we even see this in the four movements that they centered their shared life around. So let's look at these again quickly. So you have the apostles' teaching. So the disciples of Jesus, those who lived and walked and experienced Jesus. And what we have them doing in their teaching is giving of their experience to the community for the good of the community. Saying, this is what we experience with Jesus. And as we reread scripture through the lens of Jesus, this is what we're experiencing. And we're offering this up to the community for the good of the community as we follow Jesus together. With the second movement, we have fellowship, which, you know, takes time and energy. And the people are giving of their time and energy to the community for the good of the community, saying that there's all sorts of ways to spend our time and energy, but we're choosing to use it this way. And with the third movement, we have the breaking of bread. And if this really is some sort of like carry-in potluck sort of scenario, we have people giving of their resources to the community for the good of the community. So it no longer is my bread, but it now becomes our bread. It's no longer your pasta salad, but it's our pasta salad. It's no longer Lauren's curry, but now it's our curry, which is really good news for everybody. Am I right? And then with the fourth movement here, we have the prayers. Now, this is the one that has stood out to me the most over this past week, and I find this one so incredibly fascinating, because we have what we have here are the people offering up their formation to the community for the good of the community. Now, think about this, because often when we talk about formation, like spiritual formations, it's often about me and what's happening in my life and how I'm becoming more like Jesus. But what this seems to suggest is that it's not just about my formation, but it's that my formation becomes our formation. As I'm becoming more like Jesus, we are becoming more like Jesus. Your formation becomes our formation. How you become like Jesus, how you becoming more like Jesus leads to us becoming more like Jesus. It's a really beautiful understanding of formation. Now, so we have this image of this community giving of themselves to one another for the good of one another. Now, Luke continues on here, and he gives the outcome of a community dedicating themselves to these four movements. So Luke goes on, he says, "All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So we have the outcome of the community dedicating themselves, devoting themselves to these four movements. And the outcome of this is this culture that's being formed. And notice that the culture within this early church community are marked by words like awe and wonder and generosity and gladness and togetherness and goodwill. I don't know about you, but that's a community that I want to be part of. And it seems like I'm not alone in that sentiment, because we're told that day by day, many were being added to their numbers. Now, this is interesting because as we read through the early church documents, we see extensive details on their evangelistic strategy. And as we read through their evangelistic strategy, we see like extensive details on like preparations for yard signs and stickers for cars that have like a really slick logo for the church and date and time and address of where the gatherings were happening. And we see extensive details on how to like put together a really slick and sleek social media following. And we see details of like encouraging pastors to use edgy language as a way of like being attractive to those outside of the church. No, we don't see anything like that. Because here's the deal. The early church had like no evangelistic strategy. Now, I don't want to knock any of those things, because in our day that those things may be useful. But this is what the evangelistic strategy of the early church was. They said, we are the ones who experienced the resurrected Jesus. And we are dedicating ourselves radically to the way of Jesus. And there was a profound peculiarity about those who had dedicated themselves radically to the way of Jesus. And it was attractive to those outside of the community. Now, furthermore, I think the reason why Luke adds this detail that the Lord added to their number daily is because what we experience in the early church community here, I think, is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, I think we have groups of people coming together, offering of themselves to one another for the good of one another. I think in the kingdom of God, we see a culture of awe and wonder and gladness and generosity, togetherness, graciousness, goodwill towards all. And if we have forgotten along the way, the kingdom of God is kind of the point of it all. Jesus instructs us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, God, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God coming to earth is kind of the point of it all. And so when there are moments where we get glimpses of the kingdom of God, of course God's going to honor that and open up the floodgates and bring all kinds of people to that, because that is the point. Now, I'll be honest with you. I tend to be a bit skeptical about most things in life. And so if you're like me and you read this and you're a little skeptical of like all that we see here and you feel like it might be a little idyllic or idealistic, I think that's okay. Because here's the deal. Regardless if this like semi-utopian state existed among the early church community for more than like a hot second, I think regardless of that, this image that we see in the early church community, I think it's to remain the idealistic image for all church communities for all times. And I think the image that we see in the early church community here in Acts chapter 2 seems to suggest that the church is a community of continuity. Continuity being a word that means just simply like an unending connection or an unending union. That the church is to be a community of unending connection and unending union. And as we think about our life together, the rhythm, the flow of it, like it's a bit circular. But it's not just any old circle, right? It's a circle with arrows that seems to point that there's like some energy, some flow, some rhythm, some movement within this community. And the movement, the energy, the flow, the rhythm that we see is reciprocity, right? As I'm giving, I'm also receiving. And as I'm receiving, I'm also giving. There's this unending connection, unending union of giving and receiving reciprocally within the community of the church. Now recognize that this isn't just like physical resources either. Yes, the breaking of bread was part of this. But we also see this community of continuity when it comes to experience, saying that this is how I've experienced God in my life. And I offer this to you hoping that maybe this can be beneficial to you in some way. And you come and you offer your experience of God in our world, and hoping with the potential that it's beneficial to the rest of us in our community. We do this with our time and energy as well, saying, I have all these ways of using my time and energy, but I'm giving it to this community for the good of the community, trusting that you are giving of your time and energy to this community for the good of the community as well. And we do this even with our formation, saying that I'm becoming more and more like Jesus because it's good for our community, and it causes our community to become more and more like Jesus. And you are becoming more and more like Jesus because it's good for our community, and it causes us to become more and more like Jesus. Now again, I'm a bit skeptical of a lot of things in life. And it's easy for me to read this passage and assume that like this just goes against the grain of every natural impulse within me. And I would assume I'm not alone in recognizing that. And I think it's important here for us to recognize the series of events in Acts chapter 2. Because we begin with the event of Pentecost, the chaotic, dramatic event of Pentecost where the Spirit of God is poured out. Or like we looked at last week, the leveling Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that comes and levels all of the ways that we segregate ourselves or divide ourselves or put ourselves on the social hierarchy. And when the leveling Spirit of God comes, we find ourselves on a level ground with one another. And it's only after the leveling Spirit of God comes and dwells and does the leveling work of God in our community that we can begin to be a community of continuity. Because if there's any sort of competition among a community, this idea of a community of continuity, of giving of one another for the good of one another, is not a reality. But if the leveling Spirit of God has come and brought about the leveling work of God, and there is no competition and there's no jockeying for position against one another, then yes, this can happen. We can become a community of continuity. And when the leveling Spirit of God comes and we are a community of continuity, this is when the church can begin to make tangible differences in the world around us. And when the church community becomes a community of continuity, when the leveling Spirit of God has come and there's no competition among us, this is when 17-year-old versions of myself can experience some sort of miraculous event. And instead of walking down potentially destructive decisions, instead chooses more life-giving, fruitful ones. When the church becomes a community of continuity, we can begin to see real substantive change in the world around us. Now, here's what I want to suggest that this means for us. I think what this idea of a community of continuity means for us as we think about what it means to be church and to be a community of continuity here in the year 2020, I think it means that we show up. Because how can you be a community, let alone a community of continuity, if we don't show up? Now, this means like really practically, like we show up when we gather for worship. Now, hear me out. Like, this is not like me commenting on church attendance for the sake of church attendance, because that doesn't really interest me that much. But here's what I mean by this. Like, I can pray on my own. I can read scripture on my own. I can sing songs on my own. I can listen to a sermon on my own. And those are good, sacred, significant, beneficial things. But it's not the same as what happens when we do those things together. When we do those things together, there's something significant, something sacred, something formational about it. And if you've ever been here on a Sunday where it seems like everybody got a memo to like go on vacation together, except for like a handful of us, you know that the energy is different than when like everybody's here together and there's chattering of kids and like our singing just seems to boom. There's something significant that happens when we all gather together, when we show up, and it like puts a pep in our step and motivates us and sends us out with energy for the rest of the week. If we want to be a community of continuity, it means that we show up when we gather for worship. But it also means that we show up for like the random, like seemingly non-important things throughout the life of our community too, like our carry-ins or our church hikes or Menno stock or the like flurry of birthday parades that we had this past month, right? See, within the church community, there is no divide between sacred and secular. And so, like, it's not just me standing next to you eating a hot dog, but, like, me standing next to you eating a hot dog is, like, a sacred moment because we're sharing of our time and energy and our resources together. As we're talking, we're sharing of our experiences. And as we're being formed in our day-to-day life, we're sharing that formation with one another as well. This also means that we show up and give of our time and energy for one another, that we show up when others are in need. So if somebody has just lost a loved one or gone through a breakup, we show up and we spend time with them. If somebody needs help moving, we show up and just offer our strength, whatever it may be, and help in that process. But it also means that we show up in our formation for one another, that we have some sort of approach to Scripture, some sort of approach to prayer, some sort of approach to rest, recognizing that as I become more like Jesus, we are becoming more like Jesus. If we want to become a community of continuity, this means that we show up for one another. Now, one last thought on all of this. If the church is a community of continuity, that means so locally. So, like, in our local congregation, this community that we call First Mennonite. But it also means that the church is a community of continuity globally. So outside of the community that we call First Mennonite. And so this means that when the church at large, the global church, is speaking, it means that we show up for it as well. And what we've seen over the last few weeks are our Black sisters and brothers crying out that things are not right. That things are not right in our world, and if we've been paying even closer attention, that things are not right within the church either. And so to be a community of continuity, that means that we show up, not just locally, but globally. And that means that we listen and we learn from our Black sisters and brothers. It means that we commit ourselves to dialoguing with our Black sisters and brothers. And it means that we commit to, like, reading books and developing friendships. And it means that maybe we even show up for marches and rallies, even if something like that feels really uncomfortable for us. Because the church is a community of continuity, and that means that we show up for one another locally and globally. Because we recognize that we are all one in Christ, but this oneness does not divide our differences and distinctions, but rather we bring our differences and distinctions, and it makes this oneness all the more beautiful. And it makes this community of continuity all the more beautiful with our distinctions and differences. The church is a community of continuity, both locally and globally, and this means that we show up. So friends, my prayer for us is this, that we would continue to strive to be a community of continuity, that we would continue to live out this this way of reciprocity, of giving of ourselves to one another for the good of one another, that we would continue to strive to show up, that we would continue to be open to the Spirit of God, the leveling Spirit of God that wipes away divisions, segregations, hierarchies, wipes away all sorts of competition so that we can freely give and receive from, to and from one another, and that we would continue to strive to be a glimpse of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven.